This is the 14th in the series on in the book of Galatians, and we will finish up. We were going to go through chapter 6 today. It will really be helpful if you have a Bible, and you can follow right along, because we're going to kind of take it one verse at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We just ask, God, that your hand will be upon us as we look into your word, Lord. We just ask for great and mighty things to be revealed to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Practical freedom, I'm calling this. Practical meaning we're going to practice our freedom. We've been set free to serve the Lord. Now God wants us to work it out in this world, to practice it. We're practitioners, aren't we? All of us. Galatians chapter 6. Just to review the book of Galatians, it started with chapter 1. Paul announced that he was an apostle, not sent by men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. He was called personally by Jesus, and we know that in his life. Then he said there's only one gospel. If anyone preaches another gospel other than what you have heard, let him be eternally condemned. I repeat again, even if we or an angel from heaven comes, which is some of the things the cultists need to understand. It's a different, don't preach a different gospel. Paul was not ashamed to say that. Then he said he received this gospel not from man, but from God. One chapter. Chapter 2 then, the leaders of the church accepted Paul as an apostle. The leaders of the church also had the same gospel as Paul had. There weren't Paul's gospel, Jesus' gospel, and 15 different gospels. It's the same. And that is that we are justified by faith. No one is justified by the law. And that's repeated again and again in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, Paul then points his finger at the church in Galatia, that's spread all across the area in Galatia there, and says, listen, don't be foolish by starting in the Spirit and then trying to finish it in the flesh. You must understand who you are in Christ. Then he said, consider Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And it's the same with us. The righteous will live by faith. And the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, to get us to realize we can't measure up. Oh, what am I going to do? We all often don't say it in that way, but we know we have a need, and that's Jesus Christ. And he meets the need of the law in our lives. So the law is a schoolmaster, so to speak, the Bible says, to lead us, get us there safely, and the law does that. Then chapter 4, God set his Spirit in our hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. A-B is, Abraham means father, and Abbey is where the fathers are. So Abba, it means daddy. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment, of intimacy that we have with God. Yes, we have an intimate relationship with our Father, Abba, our Daddy in heaven. We are children, then he said, of the free woman, not children of the slave woman. And use the example of Sarah and Hagar. Then in chapter 5, that grand conclusion in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then Acts chapter 5, verse 19, he goes into the acts of the sinful nature are, and he lists them all. In other words, the sinful nature just acts out, needs no training. Compare that with verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, fruit needs training. So we all know how to act. We don't need any training. Any two-year-old can do it. But for the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to take a little stake in the ground. Jesus. We've got to be tied to him. And then we need some fertilizer. Someone's got to prune us for fruit. And that's what God does. So it's going to take time. Who will hang around for it? That's the big question. Well, the answer is, how do we do this? It's in verse 25, a pivotal verse. Chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, in other words, we're born again, he spends 5 whole chapters just describing who we are before he even tells us what to do. That's a great lesson to learn about the gospel. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Ah, there we go. Keep in step with the Spirit. Practice our faith. So we practice with one another. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. Caught in a sin, ensnared, entrapped, in a like a fishing net. You're just stuck. What am I going to do? You who are spiritual, I guess the person who would qualify would be one who is keeping in step with the Spirit, one who is willing to learn, one who is humble. Restore him gently. We are not God's Gestapo to point fingers at people. We do it in a spirit of meekness and of gentleness. Our goal is restoration, not obliteration. It's easy to obliterate anybody. We can do that, but we want to bring someone along in such a way as we're tender and we're careful, yet we still speak the truth in love. Verse 1 then says, "But watch yourself, or you also will be tempted." See, we all have weaknesses, and we can fall as we're trying to straighten someone else out. We might fall in that same area or in another area. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're the one that's going to straighten everybody else out, be careful that you don't fall. And usually that's true. The one doing most of the finger pointing has what? Those other three pointing at them? Isn't that how it works? You know, have you heard that one? We had when I was a youth pastor, we had a youth comedian that would come around once a year, and I loved this guy, and his name was Paul Aldrich, and he had a song about Jesus' parable of the, make sure you get the log out of your eye before you take the speck out of someone else's eye. And then once you get the log out of your eye, you can see good to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. You understand what he's saying? And this comedian would put on these big glasses and have a big log sticking out, and he would sing this song, and of course, everybody got it, right? Because kids have to have these object lessons, and I even got it. It was amazing, you know. Law guy, he called the song, law guy. So examine ourselves. Our motive must be love. Our motive must be love. Now love, because you love someone, doesn't mean you don't bring correction. That the world's out there is just lost in this. The parents won't even correct their children. Well, I'm just trying to love them. Well, love wants the best. So you put boundaries for their correction. God loves us, so he puts boundaries, a fence around us to protect us. Verse 2 then says, carry each other's burdens. Remember, we're practicing our freedom with one another. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you want to keep the law, there you go. The highest law we know is love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, love is it. Love. The burden, the weight, things that crush, things that hinder people. The worries, the stresses. We all have them. We all know what it is, right? We all have burdens. It's kind of like barn raising. Remember in the old days, the barn would collapse. I don't know why they always collapse. I guess they're just made of sticks sticking straight up and the wind would blow them over. But anyway, the whole community would have a barn raising. And it was a big deal. There'd be food and party and they'd all get together and they'd be a barn raising. We need to be spiritual barn raisers for each other in the fellowship that takes place as we do that and we learn about each other and we become closer. As we draw close, we can then enter into the problems that we are having and help and be aid to one another. What is it to fulfill the law of Christ? If you go to John 13, just go back a little bit to John chapter 13. Jesus actually gives us the 11th commandment. I know there's 10, but here's the 11th. He says this in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you." What? He's adding to him? Yes, he is. "A new commandment I give you." Here it is. "Love one another." Uh-oh. Do I have to? It's a commandment. We may not feel like it ever. It has nothing to do with feelings. Are you going to obey this or not? It's a tough one, isn't it? "Love one another as I have loved you." So you must, I got to follow Jesus too in that. That's impossible. Of course it is, but we learn. "By this all men will know you are my disciples." And that's what a disciple does, learns. "If you love one another." Three times he repeats that, love one another, fulfilling the law of Christ. Yes, before God, we're sons and daughters. Before one another, we have responsibility. Carry one another's burdens. Learn. Be a listener. Be a helper. Be available. Be skilled in helping. How not to treat each other is in Galatians 5:26, biting and devouring. How to treat others is in Galatians 6:2. Be careful to carry each other's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, the only debt we have, Romans 13, verse 8 says this, is the debt of love. The debt of love is the only debt we have that we cannot repay, and it's an ongoing debt. So it's a high calling, isn't it, this debt of love? Practical freedom. Practice it on one another. Now we can practice it on ourselves. Verse 3. Verse 3 says this in Galatians 6. "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Why is that in the Bible? That shouldn't be in there. all have sinned. In other words, we're on equal footing. By the grace of God, there go I. We're on the same path too. We're all equal in that. Verse 4 then says, each one should test his own actions. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now, God's not going to say, nice job. I'd love to give you this reward, but I can't really do it because so-and-so has done better than you. We know from the parable of the talents, God just gives equally as each person has worked. It's not based on what anyone else has done. We have personal responsibility with God. One extreme, I guess, could be conceit, where we would boast. Romans 14 says this, who are you to judge somebody else's servant? That's a strong statement. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we have to be careful who we're trying to correct. God can be working in areas we have no idea that he's working on this person. We don't know what they're going through, but we should be worrying about ourselves, personal responsibility. Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Verse 5, very important, each one should carry his own load. And I love what Colossians, if you just move forward from Galatians, go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. This is one of my life verses. Everybody should have life verses that really mean something to them. I used to carry this around with me in my pocket when I worked at various jobs and I didn't like too much. And I take this verse out, and this is what it says. My job actually became worship. And this is what this verse says in Colossians 3, as soon as I find it, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Oh, I thought I was working for my boss. Not when you're a Christian. You're working for the Lord. The boss just gives you some money and benefits and a hard time or whatever else, but don't worry about it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Wouldn't this change everything? And if you have a bad circumstance, the responsibility is on you. I always tell kids this, you got a ministry. Well, what is it? Whatever you do, you work as if you're working for the Lord. Whatever you do, that covers just about everything, doesn't it? We all have a ministry, whatever it is we are doing. So we don't worry about everyone else. What are you doing in your ministry? Now we can practice with our leaders. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says this, anyone who receives instruction in the word must also share all the good things with his instructor. And Paul says a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to turn right there. Remember, the book of Corinthians is about correcting the church that was having a lot of problems. So there's a lot about the church in the book of Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says this, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock but does not drink of the milk? Verse 8, but I say this merely from a human point of view. Does the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox when he's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Obviously, there's a higher calling here. Verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we should reap a material harvest from you? Verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, meaning whatever occupation it might be, shouldn't we also have it all the more? But we did not use this right. Paul gave up the right to receive because he wanted to just serve without that complication. But this is for later on. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now verse 13. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share of what is offered on the altar? The same way where the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Okay, I guess it gets a little personal for me, you know, but all of us are responsible to keep the church going in our giving, and that's why we have an offering, and that's why we have accountability, and we have business meetings once a year of the church, and an accountant, and you know, you can see where all the money goes, but it's very important because it takes finances to run an organization of God like this. So we can practice with our leadership or with our church, practice our calling. We can also practice our calling in verse 7 by sowing to the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 7. See, we're all good at thinking of my time, my money, my talents. But as a Christian, we're to say, no, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, I'm sowing myself in this situation. And we are giving of ourselves in our situation. So verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Again, the sowing to the flesh comes automatically without training. Galatians 5:19 speaks of the works or the acts of the flesh. They just come out automatically. But verse 22, the fruit, though, takes time and training. Sowing to the Spirit. Verse 25 in Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't forget that verse. Keep in step with our Spirit. It's a daily lifestyle, minute by minute, hour by hour. Now in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. Yeah, but I get so tired of this sowing to the Spirit. We might feel that way at times. For at the proper time, it says, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. See, we can all be tempted to quit. Probably my worst temptation that I have is to quit. I mean, you know, it's a weird temptation, but I've had it for 30 years. Quit. I hear that all the time. Just quit. Remember teaching Sunday school. I volunteered to teach Sunday school when I wasn't married at the time. I was single, and, you know, I should be out doing this and surfing and doing everything. But I was teaching these kids. It was sunny outside, and the beach was calling. Here I am teaching these kids. You know, there's 30 of them. And all I could hear was quit, quit, quit. It was like the temptation, but I'm saying this because, you know, you need these scriptures to keep us hanging in. You will reap a harvest. A person can get weary in doing good for several reasons. Number one, the flesh will not help you. The flesh is our enemy in this because it won't tolerate any of this discipline. Our flesh does not like it. We get weak, we get tired, we get discouraged. People are constantly eating these uppers. You know, I need a raw, raw experience, or I just can't go on. Where's the discipline? You see what the difference is? You know, if you're an athlete, what do? They run around this oval track, 440 yards. Why do they just keep doing that? You know, they used to be the 440. Is it still? I don't know, but we ran it 20 times a day. Why? It's because of the discipline. We should do the same thing. Forget the emotion for a minute. Not that you're not supposed to have it, but where's that discipline and that training? Don't look to the flesh. You have to sow to the Spirit. And don't look to the world. The world won't give it to you. The world will give you no encouragement. In fact, the world wants to tear you down. They'll call you all kinds of names. Don't follow the Lord. Peer pressure is everywhere, the world. The flesh needs no training, but a harvest takes time. You will reap a harvest if you wait. There's time involved. Patience, perseverance. Verse 9 says, don't become weary in doing good because at the proper time. Who determines that? God does. He's got it timed out perfect. I just got an email. My wife saw it the other night from a guy I haven't heard from in 30 years or 25 years. You said some things I can't really repeat, but basically, I was in your youth group in 85. How long ago was that? I forgot. And now I'm in the ministry. And anyway, he was just saying some things, and I was just amazed. Why would he send me I don't even know how to work Facebook. It came out on Facebook. I had to ask Brenda how to make it work. But anyway, you never know what's going to happen. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Verse 10, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all the people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The flesh wants no part of it again. It's horrified. It has an aversion to this. It's like oil and water. The flesh has to die. We have to die to self. I don't want to die in myself. We have to. So we sow to the Spirit, and it takes time, and things become invisible, and patience, the fruit of the Spirit, is a requirement. So faith is needed. Trust. I taught Sunday school 5 years and only had one convert. I mean, that's a feeling you could have. 5 years. I've 52 weeks out of the year. Times five, what's that, 250? I don't know, something like that. But here's what faith says. This one convert is worth more than all the treasures in the universe. If you think about it, it's true. One convert. Faith would say God is working to change the teacher as well as the student. Let's not forget that. Faith will say God can use that one convert then to go reach many where you can't go. Faith will say God is working in the lives of the other students that you cannot see, and then their parents, and then the friends of their friends, and on it goes. God has promised a harvest. That's what faith says. Faith says that faithfulness is a cherished attribute that God values. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. And then faith says, you know, there is victory, but sometimes it's hidden in the humdrum. I like that word, humdrum, daily grind. There's victory, and we don't even see it. God sees it. I love Isaiah 40. If you want to bounce all the way back there just after the Psalms, Isaiah 40, and it's so important. Isaiah 40 is a beautiful chapter. The first half of Isaiah talks about the judgment of God. Then the second half of Isaiah, starting in chapter 40, is no accident, talks about the gospel going forth. And this is how it ends. You might be tempted to say, no one knows what I'm going through. And look what he says right here in Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Why are you complaining like this, that my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause disregarded by my God? You ever felt that way? God doesn't know anything I'm going through. He's left me. Woe is me. And listen to what it says in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired and weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, even young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see why we should never give up? God does not want us to give up. He's with us every step of the way. Now we can also practice, be practitioners of the gospel, of involved in the gospel. Paul writes in verse 11, see what large letters I use. Why would he write that in Galatians 6, verse 11? See what large letters I use when I write to you with my own hand, before he's using someone else. And he had some eye disease, people think. But just to show you that it's really me writing this letter, I'm going to write something with my own hand and then give the pen back to the secretary, so to speak. So verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Remember the rite of circumcision? If God said Genesis 17, if they're not circumcised, that's a sign of the covenant. That means they don't belong to me. But now we have this new covenant. You don't need that anymore. So to not being subject to the Jewish ritual would be a scandal to the Jews. How dare you say you shouldn't be circumcised? No, the cross of Christ takes care of it. He cuts away our sinful heart, the flesh of the heart. Not giving in to the demands of the world is a scandal. Oh, the world says I should do it this way and follow this religion. No, Jesus has done it all for me. Verse 13 then, he says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. They can't even do it. Yet they want you to be circumcised so they can boast about your flesh. Oh, I've got another convert. Look at me. Look how great I'm doing. There's a great book, if you haven't read it, it's called The Calvary Road. I know I've mentioned it before. We read The Calvary Road in our book club a year ago or so. And in this man tells a story of a man in a village that was famous for being holy. This man was the leader of the whole village, and he knew it. And maybe there's a little too much look at me in him. Look how strong I am in the faith. And he had a dream. One night he had a dream, and that dream he saw a tottering old man trying to make his way up a hill, carrying a huge burden on his back. and he's barely making it. In the dream, he ran up to him to try and help him and maybe steady him. And as an old man turned around and looked at him, he realized it was Jesus walking up that hill. Jesus looked at him and he said, "Jesus, is that the sins of the world on your back?" And Jesus looked at him with that look that only Jesus can give. He says, "No, that is your sins I'm carrying." And he tells a story to say, yeah, as holy as I think I am, I still have sin. There's still something wrong with me. So verse 14 then in Galatians 6, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Can you imagine boasting before God? Boasting. Imagine if you had a 99-cent little toy airplane and you went to you showed it to a commander of a stealth fighter, you know, one of those fancy stealth jets. Look at me. And he says, "Oh yeah, come up here." And he takes you up to the cockpit. Oh, not quite the same thing. And then God says to the commander, "Oh, you think that's something? You come up here." Brings up, "I got angels that can fly circles around you. In fact, I can command the air to disappear and you'll drop out of the sky." Wow. And we think how holy we are. Then God says, "Oh yeah, come up here." And we're instantly silent before the Lord. All of us, none of us are holy. No one can boast. Verse 14, Paul says, "The world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, I'm having nothing to do with the world's ways. I'm following the Lord. Think about these exhortations in chapter 6. We're going through each one kind of fast, but you have to realize Paul has spent 5 giant chapters just explaining the foundation of the gospel before he even gives us these exhortations. That's a pattern of the gospel. You read the book of Romans, 11 giant chapters before chapter 12 where he tells you, "Now, therefore, here's what you do." Then a couple chapters at the end. See, we have to know who we are in Christ before we are given these exhortations how to live. So Paul is exhorting healthy Christians. If you are a healthy Christian, then this is a list of things. They're in your notes. I've noted them out for you to help. But these are the list of things you must be doing. You must be able to receive these. Able to receive the message of the cross. The message of the cross. Nothing cuts us down to size more than the cross of Christ. We must be downsized, shouldn't we? All of us. Downsized. We must decrease. He must increase. And it sounds like we're losing, but you know what? When we go down, we win. When we bow to the Lord, we're winners. It's a win-win. It's not an up and down life, but it's a down and up life. God will humble the proud, but what's he do to the humble? Raises them up. It's, remember those old-time elevators? They used to have elevator operators going up, ding. As soon as you bow your knee to the Lord, that's happening in the spirit world. God will raise us up, but not if we're haughty and proud. We must be humble. It's amazing we think of a Christian life. It boils down to a little space at the foot of the cross. That's where we belong, at the foot of the cross. That's where we belong. If we get too big for ourselves, just go there. Repent. Verse 14, "The world has been crucified to me, I to the world." God is number one. God is what matters. That's what he's saying. Verse 15, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation." Forget those ceremonial laws. You must be born again. You've got all you need forever. Now we can practice our walk before the Lord with a changed life. Verse 16, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God, the true believers." Verse 17, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." If you remember, I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul talks about all that he's gone through. Or maybe it's 2 Corinthians 12. But in there, I mean, a list you would, you know, 5 times, you know, beaten or hitting with stripes, you know, 30 lashes, you know, and he just goes on and on, all the stuff that's happened to him. He's been marked. Jesus has been marked, hasn't he, for us? His hands, "See my hands, see my feet, see my side." It's a mark meaning He'll never be the same. Jesus carries those now, right now, all the way into eternity. Meaning how much He loves us. We are marked too by the Holy Spirit. We are marked out. We don't belong to this world anymore. We receive the Holy Spirit as a down payment to what God will give us in the future. But we are marked out for God as well. We've been marked for life. In the Old Testament, there's a beautiful story of a bond slave that was going to be released, but if they want to stay with the family, then they'll put their ear on the doorpost of the house. They will take an awl or an object and put a hole in the ear, meaning now you belong to the family. Meaning I'm voluntarily allowing myself to belong to this family, to be marked for life, to be a slave of Christ. That's when slavery is a good thing. Because not only do we receive the blessings of God, but we bring others along. Because now God's going to start to use us for that neighbor across the way, for a family member across the way, for in the church in some manner. We're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for the Lord. Redemption is the goal. What plan of redemption exists in this world except for the gospel? It's the only plan of redemption there is. We then become partakers, practitioners of redemption, of the gospel. But it bypasses human plans and dreams in the kingdom of this world. We have to not be kings and queens. We have to renounce that and become servants of Christ. I remember a long time ago when I was a kid, you know, that they didn't have color TV back then. I'm not going to tell you how far back it was, but I'll tell you this. Queen Elizabeth was getting crown, what they call it, I forgot what they call it, but you know, coronated, and they had it on TV. It was a big deal. And I remember as a little kid, 3 or 4 years old, looking at that Queen Elizabeth. I mean, it's a huge process. I mean, it was like the biggest thing ever, and it was on TV all day long. Where's my cowboys? You know, Hopalong Cassidy and Roy Rogers, and no, but it had Queen Elizabeth was on there. You know, what we need is a dethroning ceremony as big as that. Lord, not I, but You. Lord, not I, but Christ. We need that same thing in our lives. So verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're to be practitioners of the holy position we have as servants of Christ. Now, the very last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That new man in you, that new woman, that new birth, may the grace of Christ be with you. Brothers and sisters, amen. We're going to be taking communion this morning. And communion is simply saying thank you and receiving. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure Jesus is your Savior, let Him be your Savior right now. And then when you take communion, you'll just simply be saying thank you. You will be responding to what He has done for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for the grace You've given us. We thank You for the calling You've given us. We thank You for these exhortations in Galatians 6. Let us not forget the first 5 chapters, Lord, where You outlined who we are in Christ, and then only one little chapter on how we live, but all that one chapter, Lord. Let us not forget all these exhortations You've given us. Lead us to You, Lord. Lead us to servanthood, Lord, and let us just spend a moment or two now as we contemplate what communion means, as we commune with You and the gifts You've given.